Hi there, and welcome back to the North Shore Alliance podcast. In Deuteronomy, Moses lays it out plain and simple. Living by your own design leads to death, but living by God's design leads to flourishing. So choose life. Here's Pastor Brendan with the sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. And as having a seven-week-old at home, just am reminded about the amazingness and the sacrifice that moms have. So moms, you are amazing over and over again. So we love you and all those that support moms. So good. What a fun day to celebrate you. We're in a sermon series that we call the Tanakh, which is a fun kind of good word to say. And Tanakh is a Hebrew acronym for what we would call the Old Testament. And so each week on a Sunday, we're taking a book from the Old Testament, and we're going to choose a theme on it to help place ourselves in the biblical story and to understand the Bible as a whole better. And today's book probably isn't the biggest hitter on the most read list. Deuteronomy, all right? Deuteronomy is up. It means second law. And maybe you're a bit like me, and that idea or the even term law kind of gets your back up a little bit. Sometimes I have a bit of a negative reaction, right? Is it a speed limit or a speed suggestion, you know? Tell that to the police officer who pulls you over. It's not going to go well, right? There's this rebellious thing within me, and I think if we're honest, this isn't just a Brendan problem. This is a human problem. But if I have that kind of reaction to the biblical law, my ability to love God and others will be strained, as well as my ability to live into my God-given purpose. When I was in Bible college, I learned something about the word law that was really helpful for me, and it's this. Another way to interpret or understand biblical law is divine instruction. Biblical laws are instructions from God about how to live as we were created to, how to live in right relationship with God and others. And my big idea, or the big idea for the sermon this morning, is that God's wise instructions lead to life. God's wise instructions lead to life. And just in case that I've lost any of you with my talk about law and instruction, let's talk about IKEA for a minute. Everybody loves IKEA, am I right? Trendy designs, affordability, meatballs, cheap hot dogs, fake plants, real plants. But most people hate building IKEA, right? Flat, affordable boxes mean you become the cabinet maker. I always wonder, what would Jesus the carpenter think about IKEA? Personally, I think he'd be on board. IKEA is a powerful discipleship tool. You prayed for patience. You prayed for peace and self-control. Here, build this Kallax, this shelf thing. In my opinion, the instructions are a little two-faced. On the one hand, they're quite insulting. You really only need a couple tools if you can find them. And then they make sure it's clear that you are not smart enough to build this on your own. So make sure you call a friend, right? It's kind of like moving. You find out who your friends are, you receive a phone call, and you're like, hey, you want to spend this all afternoon on Saturday building some IKEA furniture? Oh, I'll be right over, right? And when the two of you can't figure it out, don't worry. You can call IKEA. They're going to help you out. So on the one hand, their instructions are a little bit insulting. But on the other hand, the instructions look so simple that a two-year-old could build it, right? We got next slide, please. This is one of my sons working away there, building some IKEA. Personally, I've had pretty good success with IKEA. But one time I was helping someone move, and they had bought a couple of new nightstands for their bedroom. Now, two of them had attempted to build it, who are amazing, successful people in their field. Not successful at building IKEA. All right, you know that thin piece of plywood that goes on the back and keeps it square? Well, they had nailed that to the front. I think it took me more time to carefully take it apart so I didn't break it than it did to actually rebuild it properly. There were proper instructions, the right pieces, but they weren't followed correctly. Certainly, they weren't understood. And when instructions aren't followed, things don't go well. I got a few examples there. The point is, when instructions aren't followed, the intended outcome won't work. When instructions aren't followed, the intended design won't function in the way that it's created to. You can't pull out a drawer when you nail a piece of plywood over it. That table and that chair, not very functional. And this is what Moses is saying or trying to explain to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy. People of God, if you want to flourish, if you want to function in the way that God has created you to, you need to follow God's instructions. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll be there in a minute. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' kind of final address or final sermon to the Israelites before he dies and before they enter into the promised land. The book begins by summing up their journey from the Exodus to the end of, from the book of Exodus to the end of the Numbers. Moses reminds them of their time in Egypt when they were slaves, of their rescue from slavery across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai and into the wilderness. All right, and that's where the telling of the first law happened. Then the people rebelled. They didn't trust God, and God led them into the wilderness for 40 years until the generation that rejected God had died. And now we have the children of that next generation on the edge of the promised land, likely near Mount Nebo. You can see number 13 up there by the north end of the Dead Sea. And they're ready. And Moses addresses them with the second telling of the law. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'll start with verses 1 to 7. Moses summoned all of Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, or Mount Sinai. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us. With all of us who are alive here today, the Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instructions, for your commands to guide us into life. And so as we open your word and hear from you this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand and live this out in a new way today. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, in this book, Moses lays out the Ten Commandments for this new generation who are children at Sinai. As adults, they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And to keep in step with our IKEA theme, I asked AI to make a Ten Commandments IKEA manual for us. So here it is. It's coming. There she is. I think my digital assistant did a pretty good job. We got Moses up there, the Ten Commandments. Read carefully, live wisely. A few different things on there for us. Now, I'm in no way trying to make light of the seriousness of the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words from God. These 10 words form the backbone of God's covenant with the people of Israel that first happened at Sinai. God redeemed, rescued the people out of slavery in Egypt, promised to be their God, promised to give them an amazing land, and promised to bless them abundantly if they agreed and followed the terms of the covenant. In other words, if they wholeheartedly followed these instructions of the law. All right, the biblical idea of covenant is a sacred relationship built on promises that are not to be broken. Relational faithfulness is a key component, and if a covenant was broken, blood had to be spilled. No one would enter into a covenantal relationship without counting the cost. And the parents of that generation broke the covenant. They failed to trust in God and thus forfeited their God-given inheritance and died in the wilderness. So here again, Moses brings up the terms of the covenant and says, listen, It didn't have to go that way with your parents. Obey God's instructions and find life. True life as it was created to be, as is found in these commands. We'll just look at a few for a minute. When we worship something other than God, we deny the only relationship that can truly fulfill us and tell us who we are. If we don't rest, we will live in perpetual burnout. Murder is awful, stealing life away, heaping on sorrow. Adultery is painful and breaks apart families. When something is stolen from you, there's a violation that happens. Lies spread division and mistrust. Life apart from these wise instructions fractures our existence that God had created as very good. Deep down, we know that is true. We know it's true. And perhaps sports will give us a really clear example of this. The NHL playoffs are in full swing. When a player goes outside the rules of the game, there's utter outrage and a cry for justice, right? There are referees and a whole team of camera tech people and discipline committees paid to keep things in line as best as possible. But think of the outrage when a player is offside or when he bumps the goalie and the refs go back and they look at the footage from every single angle to determine whether the rule or the law was followed. And if not, no goal. For my friends who are Oilers fans in the room, right? The puck has to completely cross over the line to be a good goal. Humanity longs for life to be good and fair and just. And so does God. It's why he gave us the law, these instructions. Moses continues, 5 verse 32. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. 6 verse 3. Hear Israel and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey just as the Lord the God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Three times in the verses I just read, Moses makes it clear that if there is obedience to the law, there will be life and prosperity for the nation. For the nation. Now, I don't want us to think that Moses is talking about the modern prosperity gospel here, right? This is where some people unfortunately preach that if we just obey a little better, if we have a little more faith, then we will be richer and healthier. That's not what the Bible's promising. Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal document. All right, it's about the nation as a collective whole, not about particular individuals, which we in the West so tend to think about. Moses is saying to the gathered people, if you want the covenant blessings of God, then you need to live according to God's instructions. Because if you reject these instructions, or if you reject the terms of the covenant, the blessings that God wants to give us will unravel. And here are the three covenantal blessings. Number one, relationship with and access to God's presence. Communion with God is right at the forefront of God's covenantal blessing. Number two is a good life in the promised land. life in an abundantly productive land. Prime real estate is on offer. The former generation rejected it, right? Number three, they have a role as a holy nation among the nations. All right, they're not blessed just for their own sake, but they are blessed to be a blessing to the rest of the world. So therefore, Deuteronomy is not promising individual wealth and health to every Israelite. There will still be difficulty and untimely death for some. But Deuteronomy is saying, if the nation becomes aligned with God's wisdom, they will experience covenantal flourishing. So if Israel worships God, practices justice, avoids exploiting others, keeps the Sabbath, and protects and provides for the vulnerable, then society becomes healthier, more secure, stable, and fruitful. But if they worship idols, if they exploit others and embrace corruption, their society will collapse. So therefore, the call to listen and obey God's wise instructions are meant for the benefit of all humanity. And the same is true of today as it was back then. In chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we get this central call from Moses that the Jewish people have recited as a morning and evening prayer for thousands of years. This is known as the Shema. It's the Hebrew word that we translate as hear. And reciting these words expresses one's devotion to God, but it's not just about hearing it or saying it. The Hebrew word to hear means to obey. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. As a parent, we know the opposite very well. Son, can you please put your dishes away? Sure, Dad. And then they don't do it. Can you go brush your teeth? We need to leave. 10 minutes later, they're still sitting on the couch. True listening means obedient action, as does real love. The Apostle John said in the New Testament, we respond to God in love because he first loved us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses tells the Israelites, God showed his affection for you. He chose you because of his love for you. God doesn't love them or us because they earned it or deserve it. God's love originates from his own character. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project said, God loves because he loves. It's why Jeremiah 31 can say that God's love is everlasting. It has no end because it has no beginning. God's love just is an eternal fact of the universe. Mackey goes on to say, God's love is not just a duty, but genuine affection that God puts into saving power towards his people. God came down and rescued Israel in love. God's love is an acting love, not just emotions. And God calls us to do the same with our love. And his instructions show us how to practically do that. So now the proper response to God's love is to love God back with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love God with everything you've got. And then Moses doesn't stop there. This is already a high calling. We're to live out our love and obedience to God while simultaneously passing it on to the next generation. And like following God's instructions, that's a command, not a suggestion, right? Imprint these instructions on your kids. We are called to both model our faith in view of our children and teach it to them. Model our faith and teach it. And yes, our church has a fantastic children's ministry and youth ministry. This church literally started teaching kids about Jesus, about the faith in Christ, 77 years ago. And our church just showed an amazing amount of support by donating 20 grand to our mission team. It's amazing. But if you think about how many hours per week our kids are taught about the Christian faith, versus what the world is trying to teach them, the faith portion is likely very small. The average churchgoer might spend 1 to 2 hours a week in church or listening to Christian content, while in that same week consumes on average 28 hours or so of other forms of media. So the question becomes, who is our primary discipler? Who or what is forming our kids? Is it Jesus or the various forms of media or something else. Media is not neutral. Everything we watch or consume is trying to preach to us some message about what life is supposed to be. It's trying to form us into its own image, often apart from God. And that's true of our children. And so parents and grandparents and spiritual aunties and uncles, we have an important job to do with our kids. And if we don't, likely the same thing will happen to us as what happened in the book of Judges. So you have Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, and then comes Judges. And here's what happened at the start of that one. Judges 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. But after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So in other words, the people had completely failed their mandate to impress God's law on them. Verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, other gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped other gods of the peoples around them, and the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. Many young people who grew up in the church leave their faith, and the reasons are numerous. And so, church, it's not time to get complacent like the people in the book of Judges, but it's time to double down in the discipleship of our young people because there is a war going on for their souls. Now, there's a man named Jefferson Bethke. He co-founded a ministry called Family Teams, and he gave a talk recently that focused on a faith tradition in North America that has the highest transmission rate from parents to children, meaning that the children are choosing to maintain and practice the beliefs of their parents. It's not the evangelicals or the Catholics or Anglicans. It's the Amish. The Amish have around a 90% generational transfer rate of kids staying inside their faith tradition. And when you hear that now, there's probably definitely some factors that contribute to it. Thick social ties, shared cultural practices, separation from the larger society. But there's another factor that I think we can learn from that can help leave spiritual legacies in our own homes. The Amish are required to have 3 books in the house. And the books are in the middle of the home, always on display, always accessible. Can you guess what they are? Likely you'll get the first one, is the Bible, very good. The Bible, a hymn book, and a book of martyrs. So there's faith, worship, and role models. Scripture is the story of their home. Worship is the soundtrack of their homes, and the martyrs are the heroes of their homes, which stood out to me this week. I'm like, I think the heroes of my home play in the NHL. I have some work to do. Whether you have family or not, I believe these 3 things are vital that we can all incorporate into our homes to help us live consistently in loving the Lord our God. There's a ton of great resources out there that can help us do this too. And if you don't know where to start, please send me an email. I'd love to get in touch with you and help you do that. As we close our time, we'll go to the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 30. Moses gives his final charge that's as relevant for us today as it was to the people of God back then. Verse 19, he says, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Choose life." If you know the biblical story, I mentioned some of it in Judges, the people of God constantly went back and forth on this. They often obeyed God, life got cushy, they forgot about God, they forgot to tell their kids, they started worshiping idols, and they ended up in a bad place, and then they cried out to God and started that cycle over and over again. And likely to some extent, most of us do this too. We forget to choose life as God laid out for us, not holding up God's instructions in the way we wish we could. Even if we double down and try harder on our own strength, we cannot wholeheartedly follow God. We need outside help. I'm going to go back to our IKEA instruction illustration for a second here. Often when you're building IKEA, something always goes wrong, right? There's a bolt missing, a step is accidentally skipped, the holes don't line up perfectly, it doesn't look like the display model when it's done, even when we try so hard, and it's frustrating. One of our church staff members a little bit ago got a gift card for IKEA for a new dresser, but she also got a gift card to TaskRabbit. She didn't know this was a thing. You can hire a professional from TaskRabbit that will come to your home and build your IKEA furniture and put it in place. And that was amazing, and they did this. And this guy looked, and there was some shelving that was off, and said, hey, I can fix that too if you'd like. And she said, oh yeah, you can fix that too. That's awesome. And so it was all fixed and done. People of God need an expert too. We need an expert who can show us how to follow God's law perfectly. And of course, God sent us Jesus Christ, who was also a carpenter. All right, Jesus perfectly fulfilled this law and these instructions on our behalf. And after he did that, he became the perfect sacrifice, taking our sins so that the righteous requirements of the law could be transferred to us. Jesus took the curses and the death for our inability to live up to God's covenantal instructions so that we could have the full blessing of God's covenantal instructions. It's amazing. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the life that we want. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you want to choose life, you have to choose Jesus. Only Jesus. Last Sunday, we had 12 people in our church make a public declaration last Sunday through baptism that they are choosing the life that Jesus offers. And one of the questions in the tank they are asked is, do you believe that Jesus is your only hope for salvation? And they declared, yes, Jesus is the only way. The Apostle Peter in Acts 4 says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven in which you must be saved. Only Jesus. So church, if you want to choose life, abundant life, and eternal life, you have to choose Jesus. I'm going to invite Megan up for communion and the worship team as well.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.